So we come to the final Sunday in the church's year. Next Sunday, of course, being Advent Sunday, is the beginning of a new year for us. You will know that over recent months we've been following through Matthew's Gospel, and particularly a number of his longer parables in the latter part of his Gospel. It all changes next week. We go to Mark's Gospel. I'm not sure whether you'd actually call the passage we're just about to hear read a parable, although some would describe it as such. It is perhaps more of a picture, but it is very much in keeping with some of the themes that Matthew has been exploring towards the end of his gospel, in those moments before, those days before Jesus enters Jerusalem for his final week. It is the story, or the picture, of the sheep and the goats, and how people respond or do not respond in the face of the questions that are posed them. We hear that story read now from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46.
When the Son of Man comes as King, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his royal throne, and the people of all the nations will be gathered before him. Then he will divide them into groups, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the righteous people on his right, and the others on his left. Then the king will say to the people on his right, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, come and possess the kingdom which has been prepared for you since the creation of the world. I was hungry, and you fed me, thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you received me in your homes, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me, in prison, and you visited me." The righteous will then answer him, "When, Lord, did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and welcome you in our homes, or naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you, whenever you did it for one of the least important of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Away from me, you that are under God's curse, away to the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, but you would not feed me, thirsty, but you would not give me a drink. I was a stranger, but you would not welcome me in your homes. Naked, but you would not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, but you would not take care of me." Then they will answer him, "When, Lord, did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and would not help you?" The king will reply, "I tell you, whenever you refused to help one of these least important ones, you refused to help me. These then will be sent off to eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to eternal life."
Let's pray. grateful for this time and this space and this company. Grateful for all that comes to us from within ourselves, in our feeling, in our thinking, in our reflecting. Grateful too for all that comes to us from beyond ourselves. We pray as we reflect together on a picture that has come down to us from many, many years ago. A spirit of openness and understanding. As we rise carefully, thoughtfully, but with a sense of purpose to the challenges of Jesus' gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story, the picture, if you like, of the sheep and the goats. Those who end up on the right-hand side, those who end up on the left-hand side. That picture of some kind of accounting, reckoning, judgment, if you like. Discovery of the truth. What really matters in life. It is, in a sense, a question of freedom. Freedom to choose, freedom to notice, and freedom to encounter. So let's start with the choosing. Let me tell you briefly about the day that Archbishop Desmond Tutu came to town. So a while ago, before the walls of apartheid started coming down, Desmond Tutu had been invited to Durham, where of course a lot of us were there as students. Invited to Durham to receive, if I remember correctly, the freedom of the city in recognition of all that he was seeking to do in his own divided nation. Three moments stand out for me still extremely vividly about Desmond Tutu's day in Durham. The first was, I suspect some of us, if not many of us, skipped lectures that afternoon. Well, you couldn't not, could you? We wandered into the marketplace and we waited. He kept us waiting. And we waited there until finally the doors on the balcony were opened and he came out and was just there. Not for very long, he was just there. But amazingly, we were face to face with this leading prophet. The second moment was, and the third moment for that matter, came in the service of celebration in the cathedral that same evening. The second moment was the reading of that passage, which he took as his reading and, if you like, his text for his preaching that evening. And the third moment, well, he got up into the pulpit. And this might be a little bit of exaggeration, but it felt like he spent the first 5 minutes of his sermon simply saying, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. For what he wanted to reassure us about or tell us about was that deep sense of gratitude that he personally had, but that his people had back in South Africa for the support that we were giving him. And one of the reasons why I remember that so vividly was because of the disconnect between what he was saying and what I felt. There he was telling me, and I don't know, 1,000 others, how much we'd done. And there we were sitting thinking, well, what have we done? What have we done? Compared to what he had done or was in the process of doing. So we found ourselves in a situation where actually what mattered to Desmond Tutu really felt quite different from what mattered to us or what we felt we had contributed. We had no idea how our support, in whatever way we were offering it, as a nation, as individuals, the kind of significant impact that was having on him and others in the midst of their divisive society. Hold that for a moment while we delve into these last few chapters of Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 25. We have three stories which are quite clearly about being on the right side or on the wrong side. We start with that story of those 10 young women of marriageable age, 5 of whom end up inside the party and 5 who get shut out. And we have that image of the door. We looked at it a few weeks ago. Vivid image of a locked door dividing those who were in from those who were out, those who were accepted from those who were rejected. Last week, we moved to a picture where three slaves were given significant amounts of money. Two responded in the way that the master quite liked, and one responded in a way that he didn't like at all. The two get accepted and can remain in his household. The third, well, he has to cope with the weeping and gnashing of teeth in the outer darkness. And here in this story, again, we have this vivid dividing line between those who are in and those who are out. Those who have responded in a way which is deemed to be adequate and creative, and those who have not done so and find themselves also in a poor way. Three stories, if you like, of judgment. Three stories which encourage us to seek and to think about the truth of how we respond. The freedom to choose. Those who have responded and those who have not responded have had that freedom to choose. But there's another level of freedom going on here. What for a moment about those who are hungry and those who are thirsty and those who are imprisoned and those who are shabbily clothed and those who are lonely? What freedom to choose do they have in their life? And so the image created for us is not simply about whether we respond adequately or inadequately, but about, right at the heart of things, who has freedom to choose about the direction of their life and who does not. And you will have seen the pictures over the last few days of hostages being released. But for every hostage that has been released, there are many more who have not been released. And can you imagine what it feels like to be sitting there, whether you're in an Israeli prison or in a Hamas tunnel, waiting, just waiting to see whether today is your turn or not? Where is your power to choose there? So right at the beginning of this parable, it raises the question for us, who has the power to choose? And if we have the power to choose, how do we make an effective choice? But before we ever get to the point of choosing, then there's something first before that, and that is the act of noticing. Our choosing follows our noticing. There are many questions that Jesus' parables ask us, but I will put two quite high on the list. The first being the question, what kind of person are you? All of Jesus' parables pose that question at heart. What kind of person are you? The second question is, what kind of world do you want to live in? What kind of society do you want to live in? And Jesus' parables are deliberately designed to encourage us to ask those questions and to notice how we respond to them. Whether you're a Shakespeare fan or not, then you will know to be or not to be. That is the question. Hamlet's question. To be or not to be? That is the question. An intriguing play, which I struggle to understand in many ways. But what Shakespeare is doing in the course of all of his plays, I suspect, but particularly in the course of Hamlet, is shifting the dial away from a simplistic answer to a more complex area of questioning. So what Hamlet is supposed to do is avenge his father's death. Well, straightforward. That's what you're supposed to do. And yet the whole play becomes a series of questionings for Hamlet about whether in actual fact that is the way in which he should respond, or whether it's even the way in which he wants to respond. And so we find him in all these monologues and soliloquies trying to work out who he is and what kind of world does he want to live in. Is it as simple as taking revenge for somebody who has been mistreated and abused? Who am I when I'm confronted with that kind of dilemma? That's what he's asking. Now, I suspect and I hope you will never be asked that question. Are you going to avenge your father's death or not? But there are other questions that you might find yourself being asked or asking yourself. What we might call, as some do, deep questions. So let me try three or four out on you. Rhetorical questions, you can think about them later on. These are all questions that are created by psychologists in order to encourage us to think and to enter into deep conversations with other people, so therefore creating the possibility for deeper understanding and discernment of who we are, of who our, what our relationships are, and what kind of world we would like to live in. So, ask yourself, what's the most spontaneous thing that you have ever done? What's the most spontaneous thing that you have ever done? You're starting to think, I can see that. When you've answered that, you might like to move on to, if your pet could talk, or animals, if you like, if your pet could talk, of course, if you have a pet, what would your pet say about you? Not to you. What would your pet say about you? Or an alternative, what advice would you give your younger self? Look back to when you were 15 or 20. What advice would you give yourself? And of course, why? And then the classic one. What mistakes have you learned most from in your life? What mistakes have you learned most from in your life? Now, you're sitting there, you're thinking, they're not easy questions, are they? Well, they're not supposed to be. And it's up to you whether you even go there. And if you go there, whether it's something that you just think about yourself in your own time, or actually whether you then have the courage to go out for coffee with somebody and ask them those questions. But of course, if you're going to ask them those questions, you've got to be prepared for them to ask you back. Deep questions, which are designed to open ourselves up to one another and to ourselves, and in so doing, notice ourselves and come face to face in a deeper way with truth. What kind of person are you? And what kind of world do you really want to live in? The questions of the psychologists and the questions of Jesus' parables. So we have the choosing. And the choosing comes from the noticing. But the noticing comes from the encountering, the meeting, the coming face to face. And so we're left with the question, how and when and where do we find ourselves drawn into meaningful encounters with others, which begin that journey for us? I suspect that when you make your way to this place, or when you make your way to various places that you go during the week or the month, you have your set routes, do you not? The route that you usually take. Well, that's not exclusively the case. You might vary it from time to time. But if you don't, if every time you come to this building, you go along the same path and the same road, well, why not go home a different way today? Or when you come next Sunday, come a different route. Why? Because if you begin to vary your routes and you take notice of what you see en route, then you might be surprised about some of the things that open up for you. Places, people, buildings, things. You may have seen them before, but not from that angle. The practice of encountering, taking a different route so that we might see more clearly and more widely. So we have the choosing, the taking of responsibility, the offering to others of the freedom to choose themselves. We have the noticing and the asking of those questions which draw us deeper into the experience of life and truth. And we come face to face. Face to face. And so we're going to move into our prayers. Our prayers, which are 5 verses, which are going to be shown up on the screen. They are an invitation into encounter. They are an invitation into noticing. We're going to start by humming, we're not singing, humming a verse of Kumbaya. Then each of the verses will come up on the screen in turn. I will read the verse as our prayer. And then between each verse, we will hum again Kumbaya, thereby giving us time and space to take in some of the words that will remain up on the screen. Let's take a moment and look into the face that lights up. The spontaneous smile at the thrill of an unexpected encounter. The broad grin that recognizes the funny side of what is happening. The fleeting moment of recognition, connection, and gratitude. And the subtle communication of compassion and understanding. Let's take another moment and look into the face that does not smile. The deep sadness that stares only into the emptiness. The contours of loneliness and isolation. The blankness that conceals the anguish of pointlessness. and the silence of trauma. Let's take yet another moment and look into the face that invites wondering and imagination. The one on the train in the seat opposite. Where are you going? Where have you come from? The one on the bus across the aisle. What is life like for you today? The one in the portrait at the gallery. What stories would you have to tell? The one in the photo at the grave. What does life mean for you now? Let's take still another moment and look into the face that refuses to conform. The turning away of the child who objects to having a photo taken. The piercing eye that discerns injustice and corruption. The shaping of lips that utter, "I protest." The weeping that rejects indifference. Let's take one final moment and look into the face that the mirror sends back. The reflecting that holds within it both challenge and comfort. That says, this is how you perceive yourself. That says, this is not necessarily the way others see you. The reflecting that both disguises and reveals the precariousness of truth. As we have heard those words, as if we have found our thoughts and our eyes roaming to places which and to people who are significant for us this day. We pray for those like Helen who will feel today that sense of change and loss. For those who will find themselves feeling hopeful, and that life is lighter than it looked yesterday. And we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory,